Thanks for the sure promise of your word that greater is the one who is in us than he who is in the world. We thank you that you have equipped us thoroughly. You have given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have provided for us an armor by which we are able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. We pray that you would give us the faith and give us the wisdom that we might know how to appropriate these provisions. And Lord, may we never come to that place of complacency, of idle passivity, but to recognize the call to watchfulness and to warfare. We pray that you would guide us this evening in our worship. In the time that we will spend in your word, may it be profitable. May we benefit from it. May we grow into Christ-likeness through your word. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray that you would strengthen us now, keep us alert, keep us reverent. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 13. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us commit immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, so that you will be able to endure it. In this chapter, Paul draws reference to some of the dark moments in the history of ancient Israel, when the nation fell into moral and spiritual defeat. And what is interesting here in this portion as we read it is that their failures, miserable and appalling as they were, occurred against the background of extraordinary blessings. In fact, Paul cites at least five blessings, five privileges that Israel enjoyed in the wilderness. First of all, he points out that they were blessed with divine guidance and presence in their lives. They were blessed with God's guidance, with God's presence. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. That cloud, that pillar, that cloud that went before them by day, by night, symbol of God's guidance and presence. They had God's guidance. They had God's presence as they journeyed through the wilderness. And then Paul points out to a second privilege, and it is also found in verse 1. They enjoyed the privilege of a divine, miraculous deliverance. Because he says there, they all passed through the sea. You know the account in Exodus 14, 21 and 22, which gives us a dramatic account of how as Israel left Egypt and as they were being pursued by Pharaoh, how that as they saw the water before them and the chariots of Pharaoh were coming and they cried out to the Lord for help, Moses encouraged them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They were able to pass through the sea as on dry land, the writer to the Hebrews tells us. A third privilege they enjoyed is seen in verse 2, and that was they enjoyed the privilege of godly leadership. Because he says there, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The privilege of godly leadership, it is not something that we must take lightly when we have strong godly leadership. Where there is no vision, the people will perish, the people cast off restraint. God builds a people, God builds a nation, God builds a church through strong godly leadership. In fact, we'll be discussing some of those things in weeks to come. And then fourth privilege they enjoyed is seen in verses 3 and 4. They enjoyed supernatural provision. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So although they were drinking from that rock, and it represented water that was coming out of a mere rock, the writer Paul identifies their experience there of eating and drinking as a real spiritual event, because he says that rock was actually Christ, of course, speaking in typological terms. Psalm 78 verse 25 says that they ate angels' food, manna. And then, fifthly, we find that they enjoyed the blessing of supernatural sustenance. It's actually four blessings I get to find. Yeah. They enjoyed all of these blessings. And yet, in the face of all of these blessings, Paul points out how that they failed miserably. He points out to the instructive value of Israel's experience here in the wilderness. And he tells us that it serves us a warning, an object lesson against the tendency toward self-confidence and complacency. Because he says in verses 11 and 12, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So we're talking this afternoon about temptations, and we're going to make three simple observations about temptation from this verse, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Three observations concerning temptation. The first thing I want for us to notice, based on verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, the first truth we glean concerning temptation is this, that temptation is pervasive. Temptation is pervasive. How do we know that? Because Paul says there has no temptation overtaken you but such as, watch the key phrase, is common to man. Temptation runs the entire gamut of humanity. Temptation is common to all. It's not confined to just the weak, immature Christian. Without exception, everyone is tempted. The Bible tells us that even our Lord Jesus was tempted, of course, yet without sin. All without exception. All without exemption. And someone asked the question, do we ever get to that place where we can confidently say we are no longer tempted? And my answer to that is absolutely yes. When these hands lie cold and silent, when we die, that's it. We can no longer be tempted because we pass into that state, into the presence of God where there's no sin, right? And of course, we await our glorified body when we will be perfected. There will be no sin, no tendency to sin, no proclivity to sin, no temptation. Those days would have been done and over. Now, the word for temptation, and this is a very interesting observation, and it's something we must take note of. In the Bible, you will come across two words relating to the experience we go through in the Christian life. The word testing and the word temptation. Actually, there is only one word in the Greek for both, peirasmos. And it's very tricky to know when it is what we understand as testing and when it is temptation. Well, let's define temptation. The word temptation, as we understand it, refers to the assault of the enemy, the devil. And what is his intent? His intent is to get us to yield to sin, to disobey God, to get outside of God's will, to sin against God. And of course, that is temptation. But it also signifies the word the word testing, which is, as I said, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, there's no distinction between testing and temptation. Testing signifies trials into which God brings his people. In the King James Version, you'll notice in Genesis 22, verse 1, now after these things, God did tempt Abraham. Well, James clarifies for us the confusion, because James is going to say, let no man say when he's tempted, I am being tempted of God. Why? Because God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt any man. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and so on and so forth. Properly speaking, what we have in Genesis 22 verse 1 is God's testing Abraham. In temptation, Satan's purpose, so temptation always has its referent in Satan. In temptation, Satan's purpose is to tear us down, to destroy us, to wipe us out. When it comes to testing, that has its referent in God. God's purpose in testing is to build us up, is to refine our character. So that when we're going through the mill and everything is painful and we are moping and groping and we are feeling the crunch of it, it's not that God is intent on breaking, on destroying us. God is actually testing us in order to refine our character. So that when used in connection with God, the word temptation carries the idea of a test. If we succumb to the devil in that test that God allows, then we have fallen to a temptation. Everybody is with me. And vice versa. If we pass that which comes into our lives, which God allows, then we have passed a test from God. Remember now, God cannot tempt us. God cannot dangle before us something in order to get us to sin. That is what the devil does. And of course, God uses temptation. He allows testing. He uses temptation to test our faith in Him. He's not the author of temptation, but He allows us to be tempted by the devil. And in so doing, He tests our faith. He allows testing into our lives to teach us certain lessons we could not otherwise have learned. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, for example, will tell us that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. In fact, let's turn to it very quickly. Hebrews chapter 5. The Word of God says there, although he was a son, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 verses 1 through 10 was faced with a great test, and the purpose of that test was to teach him reliance on God's strength. But the point we are making under this point of temptation being pervasive, Paul says that temptation is common to man. And this ought to be of tremendous comfort and encouragement to us, knowing that when we are going through whatever temptation or crisis, we are not alone. We are not justified in saying this is more than what Job could ever bear. We are not justified in saying, well, no one knows what I'm going through because no one has ever been tempted as I have been tempted. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter 5 verse 9 tells us that we are to resist steadfastly the devil. And while we resist him steadfast in the faith, we must bear in mind that the same afflictions are being accomplished in our brethren who are in the world. So temptation runs common to human experience. So number one, temptation is pervasive. Here's the second point. The second point we find here in our text is that temptation is powerful. Temptation is powerful. In fact, look at verse 12. He says there, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Temptation is powerful to the point where it is something into which we can fall. And the idea of falling there is that of stumbling, of falling. Then look at verse 13. He says there, no temptation has overtaken you. The Greek word there is from the Greek word, the root word, lambano, which means to take hold of, to seize, as one would be doing in wrestling. And the idea here is, Paul is saying, no temptation has taken a hold of you. No temptation has overcome you. No temptation has seized you. But such as is common to man. The idea here is that temptation is powerful. It is powerful enough to get us to fall, and it is powerful enough to take a hold of our lives. It's very important we understand that. In recent times, there is a prominent pastor. He comes on one of our Christian radio stations, well-known pastor. And listening to the news one evening, and I wonder why the program was not being aired. And the announcer stated, repeated it several times, he says, because of this leader's particular fall into moral sin, he fell into the sin of immorality, his program has been canceled. It's a frightening thought to think that we can cultivate years of godly character. People can look up to us, respect us. We can be reputed for godliness. We can be eminent for holiness, only in a flash for all of that to go, for us to fall miserably in public disgrace. Question is, can it happen to you? Yes. Can it happen to this preacher? For sure. Because temptation is pervasive It is common to all men, and temptation is powerful. Powerful enough to get us to fall into it. Powerful enough to lay hold of us and to enslave us. We dare not take for granted the power of temptation. Listen, it's not just for teens. You are 15, 16, 17, 18, 23. Yes, you are being tempted, but let me just say to you, do not believe that when you reach 30, 40, it goes away. Do not believe that when you reach 50, 60, it goes away. There are some people, young people who say, well, you know, if I could at least get married and I could take care of certain things, therefore my problems would be over. I would not have to wrestle with those things. But the truth is, even being married, you can be severely tempted, because if the devil gets his way with you and he takes a hold of you, you fall, and you fall miserably. May I say to you that given the right time, given the right setting, given the right situation, you fall, I fall miserably. The only thing that keeps us is the grace of God. And that is why the Word of God says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I believe, by the way, a third way in which temptation is powerful is expressed right in those very words. And it is this: temptation is powerful, and I would say it is seductively powerful, because we are led to believe that somehow it could never happen to me. That's the subtle power of temptation. None of us is beyond the reach of temptation. And having great privileges, spiritual privileges, does not mean that you cannot fall miserably. You can be from a godly Christian home. You can be from a strong, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church and still be a spiritual wreck. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul said? They were under the cloud, under divine protection. They enjoyed godly leadership. They enjoyed spiritual provisions. But they made a mess of their lives. They fell to temptation. So truth number one we are to learn from this passage then is that temptation is powerful. Two, temptation is pervasive. Finally, we learn from this passage that notwithstanding the fact that temptation is pervasive and powerful, here's the glorious news. Temptation is passable. Temptations can be passed and passed with flying colors. Because here's what Paul says, there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. But, as if Paul is saying, no temptation has taken you, but, he's very emphatic, but, why is temptation possible? Because of the faithfulness of God. For greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. That's what makes temptation possible. We can count on God's faithfulness. We cannot say, well, God doesn't understand my situation here. Look at how he has allowed me to fall into these ungodly company. Look at the job he has placed me in. Look at the neighborhood. You don't know these people. The Word of God says that God is faithful. God is faithful because 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Remember what he did to Lot. The Bible says this, godly man being vexed every day by the ungodly deeds. Word of God tells how that God gloriously delivered him. Yes, he came out with smoke smelling on him, but he was able to come through. God pulled him through. And here we learn in this passage the fact that God is faithful, that the supreme protection we have in moments of temptation is the faithfulness or trustworthiness of God. See, in his unfailing faithfulness, God has pledged to act on our behalf in our moments of temptations and trials. And the text makes it clear that the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of God in temptation can be relied on along two lines. What are they? First of all, the extent of the temptation. The extent of the temptation. Notice the Bible says the faithfulness of God is suggested here will ensure that temptation will always be according to what? Our ability to manage. For he says there, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. I like what Psalm 125 has to say. I think it is verse 3. The Bible says, the Lord will not allow the righteous, the lot of the wicked to rest upon the righteous. You know why God will not allow it to remain? He says there, lest the righteous do what? Put forth their hands to iniquity. And because God knows our frame, he knows the extent to which we can bear up, stand up under trial. He is faithful to oversee the extent to which we are tempted. That's what the Word of God says. You see, as one who created us, he knows everything about us. He knows our temperaments. He knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our constitution. And the temptations that come our way are based then on what he knows we can handle. You see, like an able doctor who apportions his medicine, who dispenses. You know, when we go to the doctor, what the doctor does, he takes our weight, he takes our height, and what he prescribes is based on all of those factors. That is why if you and I are having the same medical condition and we go to the doctor, you go to the doctor and come home, I cannot take your medication. Why? Because it's not necessarily the same dosage. The doctor dispenses his medication based on what he knows of our bodies. Well, similarly, God knows our frame. He knows what we are dust. He knows each of us by name and by nature. And hence, he gives us according to what we can bear. That is why some of us would never be able to stand up to half of what Job went through. God, you see, had confidence in Job. God had confidence in Job to know what Job could handle. That is why your temptation is not necessarily my temptation. That is why my temptation is not necessarily your temptation. Because God knows vice versa. We could not handle what each other handles. One of the ways in which God regulates the temptations you and I face is to limit the tempter's power. Is to limit the extent to which Satan harasses us. In the case of Job, Satan came saying to God, take away his possessions and see if he doesn't do this. And God would say to Satan, take away his possessions, but do not touch him. Do not touch him. You see, God regulates what the devil is allowed to do in your life and my life. What great consolation we have here. But we notice also God is faithful not only with respect to the extent of the temptation. God is faithful with respect to the escape of the temptation. The means of escape. Notice what he says. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape. Now notice two things in this verse. Firstly, we notice that God rescues us not necessarily out of temptation, but God is powerful and faithful enough to rescue us even in the temptation. Because he says he will, with the temptation, make the way for us to escape so that we might be able to bear it. That is why when we are faced with severe temptations, we are not necessarily to go screaming, wailing, why is God allowing this? Because God is so powerful to use the very temptation to manifest his power, his marvelous, mighty deliverance in our lives. But secondly, notice from this verse that God not only uses the very temptation, but in every temptation we face, according to the Word of God, he has a specific escape hatch. Because he says there, he will make, and unfortunately, in the King James Version, it says a way of escape. The truth is, the definite article is in the Greek, so that literally, he will, with the temptation, make the way of escape, which tells us that in every temptation we face, there is a definite, defined, prescribed route of escape. That's how faithful God is. So you see, God can either keep us from temptation, as in Revelation 3 verse 10, or he can keep us in temptation, as in the book of Daniel with the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. He did so for Abraham in the ram caught in the thicket. He did so for Joseph in his encounter with Potiphar's wife when all seemed hopeless for the Israelites in the midst of the Red Sea as they were being pursued by Pharaoh. God provided the way of escape for them right in their boisterous, raging sea. He did so for Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. Even when Paul was suffering with a thorn in the flesh, God did not remove that thorn, but with the thorn, he taught Paul to rely on his grace. So that Paul was able to say, most gladly then, I will bear my infirmities, for when I'm weak, then am I strong in the Lord. What are some of the ways of escape, specific ways of escape that God provides in the midst of temptation? Very quickly, let me list three. One way of escape that God provides in temptation is what I call the way of fight. The way of fight. What is that? It is what we were talking about last week when we were talking about a requirement for godliness. Iron will resistance, determined resolution, an active iron will resistance to the temptation being faced. James chapter 4 verse 17 puts it like this, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. We are to put up a fight. We are not to quiver before the enemy. We are to resist him. 1 Peter 5 verse 9, resist him steadfast. That means we are to keep on resisting him. Not just resist him today when it's easy in the assembly of God's people, but even Monday morning when we go back to work, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we are to be constantly putting up a fight. The way of escape that God has provided is the way of fight. Secondly, God has provided for us not only the way of fight, but he has provided for us the way of flight. The way of flight. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 verse 14. Therefore, my beloved brethren, what? Flee from idolatry. If we are going to resist temptation, if we're going to overcome temptation, we must not parley with the temptation. We must not stand around to see how strong we are, to see how spiritual we are. The fact is, we are not spiritual enough to dally with temptation. We are to do as what Joseph did. Joseph ran. If it even means running and losing something in the process, we must not stand in the face of temptation. We must not stand around people who are likely to get us into sin. We must not read books, stay around situations, stay around people who are likely to induce us to sin. We must take the way of fight and we must take the way of flight. And then the third avenue of escape, the third way of escape is what I call the way of might. The way of might. There's firstly the way of fight. That is what we consciously do in resisting. That is what we experience when we say, boy, I'm so weary, I've been resisting, I've been fighting. That's the way of fight. The way of might, what is the difference? Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 20, put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and so on. And he says, put on the whole armor of God and we are to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? His might. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I write to you, little children, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. That's the way of might. It is not by my personal fight. It is by my spirit, says the Lord. The psalmist will tell us, by the word of his mouth, I have what? Kept myself from the power of the destroyer. It is not in us, fight as we will, to overcome temptation. In order for us to effectively overcome temptation, yes, we must fight. Yes, we must take flight. But we must stand in the might of God's power. Relying on the word of God, relying on the spirit of God, taking to us all the resources of God's providing. That is how we overcome temptation. So temptation is pervasive, temptation is powerful, but praise God, temptation is passable. Why? Because God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but he will with the temptation make the way of escape, that you might be able to bear it. Amen.